wanted to today, I'm going to move kind of quick. We've got some awesome things happening at the end of service. We're going to be baptizing a few people. I think we have four people that are getting baptized, which is pretty exciting. Publicly confessing their faith in Christ. That is part of spiritual warfare. The kingdom of darkness is getting smaller. The devil's getting beat up. He doesn't like Church of Grace very much. He's quite upset. And we're okay with that. We're quite pleased. I don't know about you. I get excited about that. Get a gut punch to the devil. But today is really a sermon. I'm praying, and I've been praying all week about this sermon because I knew where I'd be. We've been talking about spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God. And today is the sermon's all about gospel shoes. Wearing your gospel shoes. And so I knew before when I got here that this would be a sermon that could potentially be a tribute to the greatest sermon ever preached that no one knows about. But I'm hoping it is the best sermon, and it inspires us to not be afraid. No fear. Imagine your life without ever being motivated or influenced by fear. Imagine a life not being intimidated by the enemy and his tactics. And that's what I want. And I hope by the end of this service that you will leave here thinking, persuaded, convinced that people out there want to know what you know about Jesus. For too long, we have been persuaded that they don't want to hear. But I want to persuade you today that they do. And I want you to celebrate with me. So far this year, we have had, let's try that again. I'm not a good drawer. We have had 10 salvations so far this year. Question for those golf claps. How do you think the angels in heaven responded when one of them gave their life to the Lord? A little bit better. And all the new people are like, why did I come to this crazy church? Anyways, that's what we're celebrating. I'm excited about that, man. That's awesome. That's 10 people whose eternity got changed. God is moving powerfully in the world right now. And I am stoked, and I hope you are too, to be a part of it. And that's why I'm inviting you to step out, not be afraid, not be full of fear. Let's go for this thing. Let's win this battle in the spirit. Let's not let the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of these worlds overcome us with intimidation and fear tactics. Let's go boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, help people get free, and introduce Jesus to people that don't know him. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So we've been reading in Ephesians, and the title of my message is, Gospel shoes. The devil doesn't want this to happen today. That's okay. Gospel shoes. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. I'm going to begin reading if you guys want to turn there. And then also, if you would like, please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Ephesians 6, 10 and Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. And I'm going to begin reading. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I'm pretty sure I would have most of you online in here agree with me that, my goodness, I'm 37, the last 10 years, darkness seems to be accelerating at a tremendous rate. Let's go back to the 1990s, anybody? I mean, you know, darkness is on the rise. It is accelerating at a rate right now that it's a freight train. It's incredible. Well, I was reading a statistic the other day that breaks my heart, that 70% of children who were raised in church have left the faith. 77 out of every 10 kids that were in children's class here, as they've gotten older, they have left the faith completely, and they have transitioned to this group today that is the fastest growing group in America called nuns. Nuns are not someone who claims to be an atheist or an agnostic. They say, I am nothing. I have no beliefs. I have nothing. I don't associate with any group. And 70% have left the faith, and the fastest growing group, especially among the younger generation, is the group of nuns. For the church, if we were, say we were a business, and your CFO or your management comes up and brings a report saying, sir, we have lost 70% of business over the last 18 years, you would probably go into panic mode. You would probably think, something needs to change, right? And you would be a fool if you didn't think that. And so that's what I'm here today. Something needs to change. And the change isn't going to happen with words in the sky. God's not sending birds. God's not going to zap you or anything. The change is going to happen within your heart, where you are going to decide, that's right, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to do something about this growing wave of nuns. I'm going to do something about all these people that don't know the gospel of Jesus, don't know who he is, and I am going to put my gospel shoes on to do something about this. Because you want to know what the devil is afraid of most of all, what he is terrified of and what he hates? It is the very message of the gospel. He is terrified of it, and he spends his every waking moment doing everything he can to make sure you remain silent. Everything he's doing is so that you can remain silent. I don't think he cares too much that you come to church. I don't think he cares too much that you come and you bring your tithes and offerings. You know, it's kind of like, all right, I will let you do all that. I'm not even going to bother you. I may even make your life very comfortable, just as long as you remain silent. Don't open your mouth about this thing. Don't go public about this thing. Keep it to yourself. And that's really the culture we live in an individualistic culture. I saw this questionnaire just the other day. It said, what do you think about your faith? Or is it a public faith, or is it a private and personal faith? I thought, the Bible, Christianity is not a private personal faith. It never was and never will be. It is a public confession with the body of Christ, where we gather with the saints and lift our voices to God, who is due all of our worship, due all of our service, due our obedience. That's the Bible. That's Christianity. It's not this private personal thing. And so God then, what we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, is this spiritual armor that he has equipped us with to win the battle in the spirit, to actually take ground from the kingdom of darkness, to beat the devil, to not let him advance, and to win. What he has equipped us with are these spiritual shoes. These spiritual shoes. Now, years ago, I had a friend who was a table tennis professional. That's ping pong. And he played for the French national team. And yes, Olivier was his name. He was an old friend from a church. And so he came over one day, and he was teaching me how to play ping pong. And he was very good at it. And I assumed that being a good table tennis player required this thing, you know, go with your hands. But what he taught me, the very first thing was, it has not really, you're not going to win or lose a match based on this, how you hit. You're going to win or lose the match based on your footwork. Yeah, go home today, watch a YouTube video of these Korean guys playing table tennis, and they are crazy movement. I mean, they are, it is wild. And when I began, I would get tired, you know, and we just had the NFL draft, right? And what are all the analysts talking about? You know, that quarterback's footwork, that wide receiver's route running abilities, you know, it's all in the footwork. Good luck running or doing anything in life if you don't have any feet. Feet are important to two things. One is standing, as I am and you are sitting. I'm serving, you're receiving. Last night it was the other way around, but here we are. And it's imperative to standing and also what? Walking, moving forward. And so God has equipped us with these shoes, these shoes that will cause us to stand and advance. And these shoes, Paul calls it the gospel of peace. And these the word he uses for the sandals, the shoes, are caliga. And the caliga, the Roman soldiers wore these, and they had open toes so that their toes were free, and the soles were heavily studded so that it would cause them to be able to stand and not slip. When they would have their shields up and the enemy is pushing, their feet would not slip. They would be entrenched in the ground. And the more the enemy actually pushed, the further their studs went into the ground and their stance got even firmer, okay? And also it allowed them to advance and push against the enemy. And it had these leather ornamental straps that were tied around their ankles and their shins, which allowed them and provided them great mobility for battle and defense. And what Paul is saying is the very gospel message that God has given us are those caliga. The gospel message is what causes us to stand against the pressures of society, against the pressures of our friends, against the pressures of the secular world. It causes us to stand and not slip back, but also the gospel equips us to advance, to go forward, to actually make a difference, to actually change society and be part of God's plan of what Jesus said, the great mission of the church is to go and make disciples. And what did he equip us with to accomplish that mission? He gave us the message of the good news. And the power of God is in the message. So you can understand why the devil is going to do everything he can to make sure you remain silent, to make sure you are intimidated and, watch this, ashamed of the gospel message. What did Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for that message is the power of God. The devil knows when the church stops being intimidated and quiet and you openly confess and share the gospel with your neighbors, with your family members, with your friends, with your coworkers, with people around. When you open, he knows my kingdom is being diminished. And so he's going to do everything he can to make you focus on the cost instead of the glory, to silence you. Okay? So evangelism is actually a big part of this. Evangelism it can be a scary word for people, but it's simply the act of sharing the good news. And I get asked a lot, how do I do that? How do I share the good news with somebody? Very easy. How many of you have a favorite restaurant? Only a couple. Okay, great. Let's try something else. How many of you have a favorite movie or a favorite TV show? And have you ever told someone about it? Oh, I see heads nodding. Okay, the same way you told somebody about that TV show, movie, or restaurant, that's how you tell someone about what Jesus has done for you. It's really simple. It's not complicated at all. The same way I am an ambassador. I am an apostle of In-N-Out Burger. Everywhere I go, I tell people about In-N-Out Burger. And I say, when you get to California, or now if you get to Texas, or I don't even know where they all are now, you got to get an In-N-Out Burger, get a double-double animal style, get some animal fries and a strawberry milkshake. I am an apologist of In-N-Out Burger. It's that easy. It's that easy. Yeah, I was broken at one point in my life and Jesus just rescued me. I live life without fear because I depend on the love of my Creator God. It's really that easy. And that's evangelism, is simply sharing good news with someone else. And the enemy does not want you to do that. So we see the two things that we are to, that God has equipped us for, is to stand uncompromisingly. Now listen, in this part, I want you to hear me. This is going to get more and more and more difficult as time goes on. The world is getting darker, and it will continue to get darker. And we are seeing an unprecedented acceleration of darkness, ideologies, philosophies that have entered the mainstream. They used to keep that stuff private. Now they say the private things out loud. They're trying to get the kids. They're trying to, through education and through brainwashing and through all these different ideologies, teaching kids truth that is nothing but dark lies. And it is expanding. And more you will be required to remain silent about what it is you believe, or you will be persecuted. So standing uncompromisingly, you must count the cost. That is imperative. But don't forget, God has equipped you. God has equipped you with his armor to stand uncompromisingly in this world. In Philippians chapter 2, look what Paul says in the church of Philippi that Paul's writing to. They are experiencing quite an intense persecution at this time. And this is what Paul tells them. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, I find that funny because that's something we're all professionals at, you know. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So we can see this isn't something new. This darkness, the church has been dealing with this for 2,000 years. We can read the forefathers, the patriarchs, those that have gone before us and have faced intense persecution and faced the pressures of governments and nations and heresies even within the church and how they dealt with them. We can read them and gain encouragement from them. We can go look at the Old Testament and discover all this encouragement of how they face these things. But this isn't something new. But what he says is, I don't want you to give in to this pressure. I don't want you to conform to what the world is trying to pressure you into. And sadly, many churches, denominations in the world today have failed and have conformed to the pressures of society. They have changed and started accepting things that the Bible says no to, and it's clear as black and white, night and day, yet because they don't want the pressure anymore, and it's easier to compromise and meet them halfway. See, we're not supposed to look like them in the sense of, all right, I'm going to compromise and be like you. No, the world needs you to be different. The world needs you to believe something different. The world needs you to stand up for something that you would give your life for without compromising. Because he says this, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You're going to stand out and it's going to be attractive. People are going to look at you and think, man, that is someone I can depend on. That is someone I can come to when life gets hard. And as you hold firmly to the word of life. See, we're faced daily with pressures to conform, pressures to compromise our beliefs. But what is it in your life that is telling you what you ought to do? Not what's convenient for you, not what's comfortable for you. I truly believe the devil works just as hard to steal, kill, and destroy. He works just as hard to make us feel comfortable, because if he can get us complacent, he doesn't have to work so hard. He's not against your comfort. You know who is against your comfort? And now I'm going to shock you, and you might disagree, but I could spend time debating you, and I would be happy to do it. You know who's not working to make things comfortable for you in this world? God. Now, he is our comforter within, but he's trying to raise up children, sons and daughters of God, who aren't dependent on circumstances in order to be comfortable. Have you listened at all to these testimonies of our team that went to Thailand? Did you hear Michelle's a couple weeks ago? She did not want to go to Thailand. She did not want to be uncomfortable. That was not fun. It was hard. It was excruciating. It was difficult. But my goodness, she obeyed God. She let God draw her out of her comfort zone. She walked by faith and she grew and bore fruit. Stronger. God doesn't want, he's not trying to, he wants a bigger head. Let me just fix everything so he's in a little bubble walking around, comfortable pillows and butterflies and things running around. No. He's going to stretch you. What is it you don't want to do? Well, I'm an introvert. I don't talk to people. Well, guess what he's going to do? He's going to stretch you then. Get ready. Ask Mr. Jim Freejack about that. He's an introvert to the fullest. And God spoke to him when they said, you need to go to motel church. And he said, no, I don't. I am not going knocking on some random door to tell someone about Jesus. And guess who our most faithful member is today? Jim Freejack. We've been convinced the American dream, comfort, and all these things. No, God's like, no, that's overrated. I will make you comfortable in the fire. Let me say that again. I will make you comfortable in the fire. You know why? Because it's in the fire you learn how to depend on him. It's when you're broke, when you got nothing around, circumstances are a mess, you finally learn how to depend on him. Because you can't get yourself out of it. So many times we're so confident in our own abilities to maneuver life and figure things out. And God's like, when are you going to stop? When are you going to realize that you are not God? I am. Trust me. As Alyssa was saying, trust in God. You don't have to figure it all. Trust me. He's got it all figured out. And thank the Lord for that. Okay? So we're going to shine as light as we hold on to the word of life. But you know what? The world is going to hate you. Sometimes we get surprised. You know, we get people to talk about us behind our backs, say things about us. And it's like, man, that's rude. That's not very nice. Well, it's not surprising. The world is going to talk about you. The world is going to watch this, try and cancel you. Cancel culture is the devil's work. He uses shame to silence people. Don't say that or you might lose your career. Don't say that. Don't stand up for this or you're going to get shamed in the press or you're going to get shamed on the news or they're going to ban you from this and ban you from that. I think actually we would all be better off if we were banned from all these things. It'd give us more time for meditation and prayer, you know? But you guys use the pressure of I'm going to cancel you and make you look so bad. See, once you die with Christ, you know what else died with him? Your reputation. What are you trying to maintain a reputation for? Well, I really want them to like me. God loves you. That's enough. Why are you so concerned about getting the world to like you? Jesus said, if you pick up your cross and follow me, the world is going to hate you. And you know what he said to do in that day when the world hates you? Do you know what Jesus said? He had the audacity to say this. Look at this. In Luke 6, blessed are you when people hate you. We got it backwards here. We like it when people love us. Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. Do you know what the high priests of today's secular age religion movement says? You know who the bigots are? The racists and the evil in the earth? Who they are saying? The church. And Jesus said that you will be called evil for standing on what God's word says, which is pure good, pure light. And as you stand on this, the world is going to hate you and they are going to tell you and they're going to shame you and they will say, you are evil. Don't forget, our Lord and Savior was crucified, blasphemed, rejected, insulted. All these things he's saying will happen to us. He bore it himself. And he says, because of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day, he says. He says, you need to change your perspective about this thing. You're bummed out that your name is being trashed. You're bummed out that people hate you. You're bummed, and I get it. That's not a good feeling. We weren't created to be rejected. You know, we weren't created to go around, good, another rejection today, hon. You know, we weren't created for that. But he's teaching us to change our perspective in this and to rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. We're living for something bigger than just the present day. We're living for something bigger than this present age, than this world, because we as Christians believe there is something after, and I'm living for that. I got my eyes on that, which is empowering me to live a certain way today and to live an uncompromising lifestyle. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Now, what about the prophets? That's unique because the prophets, what did they do? They walked around with a message from God. What are the gospel shoes equipping us for? To stand uncompromisingly and to speak. Just like the prophets, they carried a message from heaven, a message from God to the people. And guess how the people responded? With killing, with stoning, with sawing in two, with persecution, and very terrible things did they treat the prophets. And that's what Jesus is preparing us for. If you want to carry the message, if you truly believe, you want to be a disciple of Christ, Jesus says this is going to happen. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. I wonder if you're in Daniel chapter 3. Following Jesus has a cost. Following Jesus has a cost. Now, if you remember, the children of Israel had been exiled to Babylon for their disobedience. And Babylon had slept in, destroyed their temple, destroyed their lands, and taken the people, most of the people, the good people, the men that were smart, strong, that could become slaves and servants in Babylon. They went in, they took them all away. And so here we are in Daniel, and you got Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're not compromising. They're in another land now. They're not in their own land. They're in another nation with a sovereign ruler. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this rule that when the music plays, you have to bow the knee to our idols and worship our gods, our national gods. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, no, we're not. We are not doing that. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the sovereign king, who's very powerful at this time, is extremely angry about this. And so he says in verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, you guys, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? He said, now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. So it's an easy out. Nobody's going to know. But if you do not worship it, you're going to be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now, I don't know if you've ever had the tragic occurrence of witnessing someone being burned alive. It is a terrible sight. I don't recommend going home and doing that. So I got to look up ping pong and fires. No. It's a terrible thing. And you can imagine these three young guys are staring at this furnace. You tell me the temptation. You tell me when I count the cost, I see if I just bow my knee, watch this. I'm not really going to do it for my heart, God. I'm just going to do this so I don't die. I'm just going to bow the knee and worship the idols because that fire looks intense. And nobody's going to know. And nobody that does know really cares. I'll be on their good side. They will like me. Compromise. And what did they say? They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We need a church a body that responds to the pressures of idolatry in this age with that response. Even if I am burned alive, I will not compromise God's word. Even if you take my job, my career that I have invested 40 years, even if you threaten me with that, I will not bow the knee. Even if you threaten me with my home, with my kids, my wife, my spouse, whatever, even whatever the threat is, I will not bow the knee. Now, this isn't done in our own strength. God's gospel message has equipped us for this. God's gospel message is not just the power to rescue the lost. It is also the very power that disciples us. It is also the very power that keeps us and sustains us and moves us. It is our fuel. It is our life. It is what we give our lives for. We have given our lives for the message. Angela and I made a decision. The devil almost got us separated through my own idiotic decisions and through her own idiotic decisions. But when God brought us back together, we decided we are no longer living for what's comfortable. We are no longer living and asking ourselves. We will not ask the question, what is best for our family? No. We will ask the question, what is best for the kingdom? What is best for the message? That's what it means to give your life fully to the gospel. Putting your life into the hands of God. It's not about what I want. It's not about what we want, what we think is best. It's about what God wants. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We pray that, we sing it, but we need to start living it. We need to actually make decisions. Count, they had the cost of fire. And now we may not be there as a society yet where they are saying, bow the knee or you're going to be thrown in the fire, or do this or you're going to be thrown in the fire. Don't talk about sexuality. Don't talk about gender ideology. Don't talk about finances. Don't talk about these things or we're going to throw you in the fire. They're not doing that right now. But they are saying, that's fine that you believe everything. That's fine that you go to church. Just don't tell anybody about what you believe. And if you aren't silent, and that's happening right now, all over America, all over the West, people are losing things. People are having in other countries, their savings accounts frozen. People are having their families split apart. People are losing things. There is a cost happening in the world, and I'm asking you right now, would you be able to go through that cost? Or will you bow the knee? And that's only between you and God, and you know the answer. And I would love for me to say, yeah, I ain't bowing the knee, let's go. But I haven't been in those shoes. I haven't been in the shoes of looking at that fiery furnace, because at that moment I may be thinking, man, I do need a quick squat anyways, so I might just do one of those real quick and live to see my kids another day. But may the Lord strengthen me in that hour. May his grace be sufficient in that hour that I don't bend the knee, and I truly believe it would be. What are we going to do? This reminds me of what we're facing today, of this silence, of what the devil's doing in the word through cancel cultures, through shame culture, and getting us to be quiet, is in Acts 18, verse 9 and 11, when Paul was at Corinth, and the Corinth people were pressuring him, and Jesus appeared to Paul in the middle of the night, and it says in chapter 18, verse 9 and 11, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and the Lord said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking, do not be silent. Keep on speaking, do not be silent. For I am with you, just as Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, the fourth man in the fire. He is with us through the affliction. He is with us through the persecution. He never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us to the world. He is with us through it all. And he says, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now, you know what the very next verse says? The very next verse says, and the people in the city rose up and attacked Paul. My question to Luke is, did you misunderstand the vision? Jesus said, no one's going to attack and harm you. And the very next verse, Luke says, the people in the city attacked him. And it wasn't much longer, he was stoned and beaten, whipped. But Jesus, you said no one would attack or harm me. Any ideas? Because I don't know. I'm just kidding. I do. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his final letter to Timothy. And he says, look, my life is about to be poured out like a drink offering, which means when you pour out a drink offering, the liquid spills on the floor. You're not getting the liquid back in the cup. It's done. It's extinguished. It's expended. And Paul's saying, that's what my life is about to be expended. I have given my life. I have fought the good fight. I am ready to receive the crown and all who love his coming, love his appearing. And then he goes on to say, for God has always delivered me. The Lord has delivered me from the mouths of lions. The Lord has delivered me and will always deliver me and bring me safely into his kingdom. And we know from history, it was but a couple years later, his neck met a Roman guillotine and he was beheaded. But he says, I'm going to be brought safely into the kingdom of God. And the vision of Jesus in Luke 18. So I think our concept of safety is different than God's concept of safety. We get so hung up on safety and being safe. We need to be risk takers, really. I like what one said, if you're not living life on the edge, you're taking up too much room. We live for safety. But that's not the safety God's talking about. In fact, when you look at the Greek word of safety or of attack and harm, what it means is not physical safety, like no one's going to come against you, but it's this picture in the Greek of the word harm of someone laying on the floor and the other person standing on top as a conqueror. I've conquered you. I have overcome you. And what Jesus is saying, don't be silent. Keep speaking because no one will be able to overcome your message. Nothing can stop. No amount of darkness, no amount of the devil's schemes can overcome the message of the gospel. So don't be afraid and keep speaking. Jesus said, fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. In the world, you will have trouble. In the world, you have tribulation. But don't worry, I have overcome the world. Darkness will not overcome the light. All he can do is try to intimidate you, to get you to remain quiet. So how do we do this? Because so many people are focused on the cost. You have an urge to see, you see someone, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, someone, and you have this crazy desire to tell them about Jesus. You have this thought, I wonder if they know the gospel. And immediately you go into cost mode. Well, what if they reject me? What if they don't like me? What if they think I'm crazy? What will they say on Facebook? Maybe they won't like my next Instagram post. You know, like you start going through all these things, all these costs. Or you're at work and they're asking you to do something that will compromise your belief in God's word. What do I do? Looking at the cost. Look at the cost. Look at the cost. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you focused on the cost. He wants you focused on the fire. You want to know how Jesus did it? In Hebrews chapter 12, you all know this. Hebrews 12, he said, let's run our race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cost, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Jesus endured opposition from sinners as we will, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We got to look to Jesus. And how did Jesus handle the shame game? How did Jesus handle the persecution? It says he scorned the shame. That word scorned in Greek is made up of two compound words, kata phreneo. Kata is this picture of down, looking down. Phreneo is to think, to understand. In other words, it can also be translated when you put those compounds together, it's translated in scripture throughout to despise, to think little of. In other words, Jesus thought little of the cost and much of the joy, the mission, the purpose he existed. Think little of the cost. What's it going to cost me? Despise it. Think little of it. Curse it. Forget it. Don't let it take up space in your brain. Focus on the purpose and mission that God has you here. And that is how we endure the cost. Amen. I want to close with the second part of not just standing, but is going. And the enemy doesn't want you sharing the gospel with people. And there's a statistic. This was last year's statistic. I don't know what it is now. But last year, 85% of Christians in America have not shared their faith with one person in the previous 6 months or 12 months. So that means only 15% of the American church actually knows why they exist or actually does why they were put here. Evangelism is not a task of the church. It is the task of the church. The mission Jesus gave us. We don't choose the mission. Jesus gave, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's your mission. That's what the church is here to do. Make disciples. Win people to Christ. That's what we're here for. And only 15% of American Christians actually participate in that. So it's not surprising to see how darkness is expanding at such a big rate. Because we're remaining silent. We're keeping it to ourselves, our own personal, private. And we come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, that's just not my thing. That's not who I am. Yes, it is. You're a Christian. The Bible says you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a representative of him to the world. And when people hear this a lot, you think, man, you want me to go out to the streets with a sign and stuff? No. I want you to be authentic with those that God has brought in your life. And keep God at the forefront of every conversation. Be real. Is God not your life or is he? And if he's not, make him your life. Because he will come out. I can't not talk about God. I don't care if you are an atheist or an agnostic, a nun. You guess what? You talk to me, God's coming out. I can't not help it. And I remember I was convicted of this years ago. For those of you that don't know, I play hockey, or used to, before I had kids. And been playing hockey with a bunch of these guys for years, good friends of mine. And they knew I was a Christian and so forth. But this was, 2015-ish, 2016, so however many years ago that was. And I felt so convicted. I was having a conversation, we were in the locker room, and I remember I was listening to them talk. And it just dawned on me, I'm a Christian, and I have never shared the gospel with each one. It just hit me, like, what in the world? So I made a decision, one by one. I will not let them die without hearing me share the good news of God's forgiveness and grace and love for them. I won't. And so I kind of strategically planned after each game when I saw them. I would catch them in the parking lot. Hey, brother, what's up, man? Hey, man, I just want you. I love you. You're my friend. And I need to tell you something that changed my life. And so I told each one. There were no fireworks. There was no God angel showing up in my goodness. But I have faith that there was war being raged. I was on the front lines and the devil wasn't happy. Remember, we're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible for the sharing. And so that all happened. And years later, I hadn't really thought about it much, but it was a new thing. If you become a friend of mine, you're going to hear the gospel very soon. Ask my neighbors. It's just a new rule. You know, some love me, some hate me. And we had just come to Church of Grace and merged with Church of Grace. And I was in the bathroom. And I walk out of the bathroom. And guess who's standing out in the hallway? One of the buddies that I shared the gospel with. Now, if you asked me on a list of 1 to 10, which friend would actually show up and go to church, he was the last. In fact, I don't know how many hockey rinks he is currently banned from playing in. He has almost killed several people on the rink. He is a fighter And if you're listening, my friend, I don't mean to put you in a terrible light. I pray the Lord has changed your heart. He could rage out. And I saw him rage out a few times. And so he was the furthest. And I walk out of the bathroom, and there he is. And he gave his life to Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus. He said yes to Jesus. And it wasn't long after that, Angela and I were invited to a friend's birthday party, one of his kids, another one of my hockey buddies that I shared the gospel with. And no one ever said anything to me anytime, but they invited us to the birthday party. And we get there, and we're all outside. There's tents and canopies and tables and chairs, and there's a big water slide and different things. We're all having fun. And me and Angela are over here having a conversation with somebody. I don't even remember who it was. And my buddy, he's all the way at the other end of the party over here having conversations here. There's music. There's, you know, it's a kid's birthday party. Chaos, right? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he goes, "Hey, Josh." "Yeah?" "Hey, what's your testimony?" "Are you kidding me? I've been teed up before. I ain't never been teed up like that." I almost was speechless. And ask Angela. Everybody there, hush, turns full attention. The music even stopped. And I had a pulpit called a picnic table. And I got to, with everyone's full attention, preach the gospel to everybody there. How amazing. You try to, see, we can't manufacture those things. We just have to listen and trust God. He's going to, listen, you just got to be willing. He's going to tee you up. And you're like, "Well, what do I say?" Tell them your favorite restaurant, but instead of your favorite restaurant name, say the name of Jesus. He tastes really good. He comes out just as ordered. You know, he always takes your order. It just, it's not hard. And everyone there got to hear the grace of God. Everyone here, everyone got to hear the love of God. You know what's amazing is in a couple months, I'm doing his wedding. And I told him, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel, right? You know I'm not going to hide God, right?" Yeah, I get another opportunity to share the gospel with everybody else. See, the devil wants you silent. And my friends, the devil has convinced us that people don't want to hear it. That was a party of unbelievers. I've gone through a lot. I know their stories. And yet they all wanted to hear what I had to say about God. People want to know. They want to hear.